Oh no! Jehovah's Witnesses! Quick! Everybody hide! Do you have this problem when the door knocks? Stick around. Let's talk about it.
Houston, we have a problem.
Habemos papam!
Podcasting from a parking lot in the Woodlands, Texas, it's the Catholic Hack with Joe McLean.
Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you.
1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope.
Take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all, so that sins may be forgiven.
The Church of the Living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. 1 Timothy 3:15.
Do this in memory of me.
Welcome back to the Catholic Hack. This is episode number 19. And this will be the third installment in our series on the Jehovah's Witness with our friend and guest, Rob Gasper. Thank you very much for listening to the Catholic Hack podcast. I've received very good feedback on this particular series. Guys at the church have approached me emails and Twitter and Facebook. This is a very timely subject, as a lot of people are facing Jehovah's Witness out in their daily lives, in the doorstep of their home, in their workplaces, and basically everywhere in society. So we need to be prepared. We need to know what we're up against, and we need to know what we need to do in order to witness to the truth of Christ that we're all called to do in 1 Peter 3:15. Well, where we left off last time was we found out that the Jehovah's Witness are not allowed to conduct independent Bible study. You know, the Watchtower Society forbids that type of study. They want them to reference only the Watchtower Society printed materials. That's it. So that's a crucial point I think you have to understand in your dealings with them. And the other thing we left off was, what is the nature of their worship? When they go to worship, what do they do? And what we saw was, they're practicing apologetics. They're practicing sometimes 3 and 4 times a week, gearing up for their evangelization, for their missions. So they're very good at what they've been called to do. They're very well prepared. They're very well read in their own theology. And you also need to keep that in mind and be prepared for that, because they're going to have an answer for any objection that you might raise. Whether or not it's a valid answer, that's a completely separate topic. So anyway, we're going to take off at that point. We're going to get started again in this fantastic series on the Jehovah's Witness. It looks like I'll have a part 4, and I think I can wrap it up in part 4. So it'll just be one other part after this that you can look forward to. Again, thank you very much for taking the time to listen to this podcast, and I would greatly appreciate it if you would tell your friends and your family about this. Let's get the word out there. Let's tell people about the Catholic Hack, and let's see if we can't make a difference in our lives and in our evangelization. I have some good, exciting news for you. Victor Clairvaux of the Pope John Paul II Society of Evangelization has agreed to be a guest on this podcast, so I'll interview him next Tuesday, and we're going to talk about his ministry, we're going to talk about his upcoming books, some of the books he's already written, and we're going to also tackle a great topic that's very timely, and that's truth. Is there a moral, objective truth? Victor Clairvaux is a guest host on Catholic Answers several times, and I use his pamphlets on his website as resource material for this podcast, so that will be a great treat for you as well. And again, we have John Martinoni coming up in November, and so that's all very exciting stuff. And I'm trying to get a couple of other very exciting guests lined up. It's a little bit of a work to get them to agree to it or to respond or be able to fit it in their schedule. But pray about that, because I think I've got some exciting people that I would like to share with you and make this podcast a very useful tool in your daily lives. All right, well, we've got a lot of material to dig into. We've got to roll up our sleeves, and we've got to dive deep to get to the truth about what's really going on in the Jehovah's Witness.
You want answers?
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
This school, when I sit, even just a little bit, I get hit with the power that made the veil in the temple split. When I submit, fall on the floor and adore. Can't get enough, got to come back for some more.
Hey, we've got a problem here.
Sinner, every human hypocrite can benefit in this school. Repent and commit.
Roger that.
As the incense rises up in adoration of the throne, something happens to my wounded heart from all the love revealed and shown. Bright light Shekinah comes to my aid to persist. To change and sustain the way I think it exists. To feel the bliss because my name is in the book of life's list. That's what happens when you sit in the school of the Eucharist.
Mr. Hammond, take her down. Make your depth 150 feet, 10 degree down, Bubba.
150 feet, 10 degree down, Bubba. Aye, sir.
Dive, dive, dive.
Okay, so what you're saying is, they're, like I said before, their worshiping becomes practice. And they're practicing their apologetics.
That's right. That's right. Especially, like I was talking about, the theocratic ministry school. They also have a service meeting. The theocratic ministry school is where they go and they practice public speaking.
Okay.
And especially the male members of the congregation, the men, are given assignments where they have to go and learn how to speak publicly in front of everyone. And then they have a service meeting where they enact different scenarios of what comes up in their public preaching.
So they're very good at what they do.
They are.
They are very well versed at their apologetics. They know what to say and when to say it. They have a response. If you give them a verse, they know what to say in response to
exactly.
that verse. I mean, these aren't dummies. You know,
absolutely. I think a major mistake people make when dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses is to underestimate their level of knowledge, at least in their own doctrine, and how to answer certain scriptural arguments.
Right.
If you engage in the Jehovah's Witness in a scriptural debate, if you don't know your stuff, you will become a tangled mess.
Right.
If you know your stuff, you'll generally end up in a stalemate. Or, if you actually can press further, the Jehovah's Witness won't listen to you anyway.
And that's what I've witnessed all three of those levels. You know, basically, when I've given them verses, I've noticed that their tendency is, one, they always have a response. Oh, hands down, they've got something to say.
Yes.
You very rarely catch a Jehovah's Witness sleeping at the wheel.
Right.
You know, where they're not prepared for that. I mean, it does happen, but it's very rare.
Mm-hmm.
So they have a response. Now, but what I've noticed, a funny thing is about some of their responses, is they're not necessarily a good response. It's not necessarily the kind of response that someone who has the truth would give. You know what I'm saying? In other words, like they bring up a verse and then you say, well, that verse doesn't mean that. The context is not there. They'll have a response, but it sort of doesn't really fit to the topic.
No.
It sort of strays a bit. I mean, it's subtle.
A lot of it is subtle misdirection.
Right, subtle misdirection. I mean, I noticed that. And the other thing I think is fascinating about them is they have a playbook.
That's right. The playbook, I think we touched on it before, is called Reasoning from the Scriptures. It's this little brown book that each of them carry in their field ministry, and it has a pat answer for just about every objection anyone can think of. Even objections to people that people have to answering their doors. Like someone answers the door and says, I'm a Buddhist, I don't want to listen to you. They have a response there for the Buddhist.
Right.
If you say, I'm an atheist, they have a response there. If you question their doctrine, we talked about the 144,000. They'll talk about that. They have an answer for all the passages people use on the divinity of Christ.
Or their failed prophecies.
Or their failed prophecies. They'll say it's just been an increase in light, or we were a little too exuberant, and we were never really speaking in Jehovah's name, or something like that, and say it's just a failed understanding, and now we don't do that anymore.
And when I actually got to read this playbook, and on that particular topic, I was getting a chuckle out of it, because it basically says there's three ways that you can answer it, and one of them is, oh, I'm so glad you asked me, because if someone said that you had done something wrong, wouldn't you want to clear the air? Wouldn't you want to give an answer for all that misconception about what you did wrong? And it's actually what it says to do, is to have this mm-hmm. sort of nonchalant, oh, well, let me clear that up for you, the whole
prophecy thing, the whole end of the world thing. And then it says basically it tells them to go and reference all these other passages about what prophets are and what they do tell. And but the funny thing is, when you reference all those passages, and they list a bunch, Old Testament and New, it never really addresses the problem.
No.
It skirts around the issue.
It gives the impression that the answer's been
answered. Yeah, exactly. They get this sort of impression because they spit out a bunch of verses and they start talking about these things that, oh, well, somewhere in there is an answer.
Yes.
But in reality, they never did, because just to be specific, in that context, the question is, if you have a failed prophecy, was that guy ever truly a prophet? And if you have prophets who have repeated failed prophecies, well, do you really possess the truth?
Right.
So can you have prophecy that has failed? And that's the question. Mm-hmm. And the verses they give you will say, well, some prophets will not understand truly when their prophecies will come true. And then just go to all these other sort of, you know, adjacent topics that aren't about the real topic.
That's right.
They never answer, can you have a prophecy that it fails and be okay? They don't answer that. They sort of answer all this other peripheral stuff. And I just thought that was, it's a mental political dance that they do.
Right.
I mean,
But you know the sad thing? The Jehovah's Witness that's giving you that answer believes that answer.
Oh, yeah, I believe that. Yeah.
Yes, they believe that answer. They don't think that they're engaging in any sort of misdirection or lying to you at all. They honestly believe that is the truth. That's the true answer. And so what happens is they're buried. If they can't, in some rare circumstance, the reasoning book doesn't have an answer, they've got tons of other books.
Right.
On every subject imaginable relating to their doctrine, they are buried in doctrine. They are buried in literature. Two Watchtowers come out a month.
And doesn't it just come down to, well, even if I don't know the real answer to that, even if I happen to come across some Catholic who stumped me, well, the Watchtower Society in New York knows the answer to
that.
They
have a saying. They have a saying. When they run into something they just can't figure out, they have a saying that says they need to wait on Jehovah. And basically what that means is to wait on the faithful and discreet slave or the governing body to come out with the right understanding.
That's a get-out-of-jail-free card, man. I'm sorry, but that's just, that's a little too convenient to say, well, we'll have the answer someday. You know, so no matter what, you can never be wrong.
Well, they give absolute trust to their organization to come up with these things. And honestly, it's taken me a long time. I've gone through and tried to come up with original questions to ask a Jehovah's Witness. And almost every time I thought, oh, I've come up with a great stumper, an original question, I'll find that it's been answered already.
Right.
In one of their obscure Watchtower magazines or somewhere, in one of their little books, they'll have a little corner somewhere that addresses the question where the Jehovah's Witness won't read it regularly. But when they are searching for an answer, it'll be there for them.
Okay. So, we have these people at our door. We're arguing, but they're not listening. What do you do? What is one... I mean, a lot of Catholics, a lot of good Catholics, Christians, aren't really as well-versed on Scripture. You know, they don't know... They can't quote chapter and verse. I mean, they don't spend a large portion of their time studying church doctrine or defenses on these arguments. They don't research what the Jehovah's Witness believe or what they're going to say and have a prepared response. So what happens? What does one do when they receive the doorbell?
That's probably the most important question we're going to go over tonight.
Okay.
You know, is what to do with the witness that comes to your door. Because it's not the same thing as witnessing discussing scriptures with, say, your Baptist friend, or your Presbyterian friend, or your Reformed friend. Those people are not... to some extent, we all have a closed mind in that we believe in truth, but we don't have a controlled mind to the extent that the Jehovah's Witness has.
Okay.
So, the answer lies more in psychology in some regards than in scripture and doctrine. If you sit there and you can play Bible ping pong and that's what I call it, when arguing the divinity of Christ with the Jehovah's Witness, it'll end with you tired and them feeling probably like they've a little more vindicated in their theology, even if you've made some good points.
Right.
Because they just love the feeling of being able to use their literature to answer questions. It gives them a sense of security. So that's probably not the best approach to take with dealing with a Jehovah's Witness. You don't want to just sit there and argue doctrine with them. Either you'll scare them away, because you can back them in a corner, and then they'll get those feelings that they think are from the devil, and that they have to leave, and that you're really just an opposer, as opposed to someone that they can witness to, because they're not out there to debate doctrine. They're out there to make converts. And if you're not a prospective convert, they're not going to talk to you.
Okay, so what if I don't want to engage in that?
Right. So if you don't want to engage with them, and I would not recommend engaging with them to probably the vast majority of Christians, especially if you don't have a very firm foundation in your faith the skills to go over some of these points of doctrine with a Jehovah's Witness in a loving and philosophical way.
Okay.
I would suggest the following: that yes, go ahead, answer the door to the Jehovah's Witness. Don't slam the door on them. Don't throw water on them. I've heard of people doing stuff like that. And all you're doing is just confirming to them that the outside world is a place of Satan. If you do stuff like that.
Which is not what we're called to do as Christians.
That's right. And, you know, before we even talk about what I call the short road of what you can do with a Jehovah's Witness if you don't want to, or if you don't feel able to spend all that time, there are some specific ideas that really apply to all these methods.
Okay.
And, you know, first and foremost, when dealing with a Jehovah's Witness and with anybody, you have to have patience and charity. If you don't have patience and charity, and if you're just getting frustrated with a Jehovah's Witness, especially when they're not understanding what you're saying, or they don't seem to be picking up on a point of doctrine that you're making with them, or you get mad at them, all you're doing is confirming their faith. And you might be the reason that they stumble and never come to Christ. You know, I have to be harsh like that. You know, you can be if you're a bad witness to someone, you may be that stumbling point that does not allow God's grace to get through, or makes it all the harder.
So in other words, we're supposed to live out the gospel by example.
That's right. And on the converse side, if you're patient and charitable, even if you don't know your doctrine very well, and you just are a fine witness in your patience and charity, you're showing that witness that the outside world is not as bad as they think it is.
Right.
And that apostate Christendom, as they call it, is not just a place of filth.
So in other words, because in their theology, they cannot trust anything from the outside world.
That's right.
Everything out there is evil, and mm-hmm. they're the only ones who possess any kind of goodness.
Right, or at least the fullness of good, right. Or the purity and cleanliness of their system.
So by showing them, not just to shove it down their throat, but to truly live out the gospel as we're called to do, to live in love and charity, as 1 Corinthians 13 tells us to do,
right.
Then what we can do is sort of undermine their thought process, because wouldn't it create some sort of conflict in their mind, in the average Jehovah's Witness's mind, to say, well, if what we believe is true and there is no goodness out there, then how do you explain this person?
Right, and to make it more concrete...
Who loves.
Yes, to make it even more concrete than that, when they're sitting there in their kingdom hall and they're hearing the talking about how evil and wicked things are and that how everyone's going to be wiped out of the earth, it puts a face on who's going to be wiped out. And they see that face is someone who was kind to them.
Right.
And that creates in their mind what psychologists call cognitive dissonance. This is an important term when dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses. It's when you put two conflicting ideas in someone's mind. On one side, they believe that everyone's going to be wiped out, but on the other side, they see your face. That creates a dissonance, a discord in their mind. And a mind does not want to be in that state and will find any way to get out of it. And if you can cause enough cognitive dissonance in a Jehovah's Witness's mind, he will then possibly start looking outside of the organization for answers.
It's like having to shoot Bambi. It's just not something you want to do.
Right.
You know, and forcing yourself into it is not easy.
Exactly.
So that's what they're sort of dealing with mentally. All right, so what else do we need to keep in mind when going down? Now, you said you have three steps.
Right.
There's three basic types of witnessing, and we would only call it that. We certainly wouldn't want to use that term in speaking with Jehovah's Witnesses, because that'll definitely turn them off.
Right.
They're witnessing to us, not vice versa.
Right. Right. Right.
So there's three basic types of witnessing for us to them.
Right. And we were talking about that, what I call the short road.
Right.
Where, you know, you what we were saying, if you just don't feel up to it, you don't feel prepared enough, the witness comes to your door, but you don't want to just, you don't want to first of all be mean to them, and you want to give them something to think about.
Right.
So, what I would say to do there is you greet the Jehovah's Witness at your door. He's going to tell you something about how bad the world is, you know, how this present system of things is wicked, and that, that the end is going to come sooner. Some of the things that Jehovah's Witnesses use to open, or like you were saying, they'll ask you, do you feel that you're going to heaven? Or they'll show you a picture of paradise, earth, and lions and lambs together and say, don't you want to live here? And so you listen to that, and your answer is just briefly, you give them a testimony of your hope in Jesus Christ.
Okay.
And that your hope is with Christ, and that you want to be with Christ in heaven. And I think it was Patrick Madrid was talking earlier. He brought up the verse that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard the things that God has prepared for us in heaven.
Right.
And so you can give that verse to the witness as something to think about.
And that was 1 Corinthians 2:9?
I think so.
Hold on. Let's make sure we have that ready. Right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and following. And that says, but as it is written, which it's written in Isaiah 64, by the way, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, what God has prepared for those who loved him, or those who love him, actually, love him. So, in other words, and I think Patrick Madrid used this in the context of, well, when you're talking to the Jehovah's Witness at the doorstep, and he says, well, do you believe you're going to go to heaven? Because the Bible says you're going to live on earth. You're going to eat vegetables and pet lions for all eternity.
Right.
And they believe in a linear time. Just like, in other words, it's just like it is right now, only there's no bad people, there's no violence, there's no, everybody's a vegetarian, or, you know, they eat fruit and veggies and they pet lions. But that's contradictory to the mind of St. Paul. When he says here that what God has in store for us is beyond what we've ever seen, beyond what we've ever heard, beyond what we know today. So how can it be anything like today when St. Paul says it's nothing like today?
Mm-hmm. And that beyond does not just include petting lions.
And I can tell you, I've eaten vegetables.
Mm-hmm.
I've eaten fruit. I had 2 apples today alone. But they don't compare to a steak. I got to tell you that right off the top. So I'm not sure I can go eternity without a steak.
Exactly.
So there's going to be big trouble in Paradise Earth if I'm here and there's no steak involved. You know, I'll be chasing the cow. That's what I'll be doing. So I think that's a great verse for, mm-hmm. you know, that first short road. That first,
yes,
1 Corinthians 2:9.
Yes, and there's one more, an alternate verse, or maybe even in concert with that verse, is from Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, in verse 20. And I'll read that there. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So that right there is very clear that our citizenship is in heaven, and our citizenship is to be with Christ, not on some paradise earth apart from Christ with lions.
Right. So that's a pretty critical verse. So, okay, so we have the short road. We're witnessing at the door.
Right.
We're not inviting them in. We're not throwing water. We're not slamming the door in their face. We're trying to be charitable, but we're trying to be firm because we're probably not the type of person who feels able to engage in a lengthy debate or is not mentally strong enough in our faith and could fall away from our faith and be drawn out of the church. You know, because of if we were to engage there, we're just not equipped for battle.
That's right.
So we give them a very charitable response.
Mm-hmm.
We show our Christian mercy and say basically that our hope is in Christ, and I believe what in my church, and I believe in Jesus, and that's that.
Right.
And there's no changing me.
Yes, you don't accept the back call. You don't accept the publication.
Right.
Because if you accept the publication, that sets up the back call. So,
right.
But you're very polite in the short road. And now there's a medium road you can take if you feel, if you're strong in your faith and you're fairly competent in your doctrinal matters and you're a little more familiar with the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Okay.
Now this one, you at the end of that presentation, you accept the magazine. You take the back call, which means is that the Jehovah's Witness in a week or two will come back to visit you.
Right.
Now they're coming back with the hope of discussing minor points with you, questions and other things, hopefully to set up the next phase, which is a Bible study, or what they call a Bible study, which is really a study of their book currently right now. I think it's called What the Bible Really Teaches. A couple years ago, it had another title.
You know, it's funny because when I got the last Jehovah's Witness that I debated with or discussed with, they don't want to read Scripture. And I sort of asked, why don't you want to read Scripture? Well, I have this other book, they'd say. And this other book goes verse by verse, but this other book is really just a commentary. And it doesn't go verse by verse. It basically just tells them what to think about the verse.
Right.
About certain verses, not even every verse.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like my Navar New Testament that has the Bible and then a commentary on the bottom.
Right.
It's not like that. This is their book.
Catechism.
It's a catechism and the Jehovah's Witness with their interpretation, and mm-hmm. it's not even a verbatim verse reference.
Mm-hmm.
So, and I think that's very peculiar that they don't even want to go verse by. They don't even want to read from the direct Bible.
Yes.
They want to read from their material.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
generally a Jehovah's Witness won't put it to you like that, in
right.
that stark of terms. They'll say something, especially in the first visit, if you're bringing up lots of points, they'll say, well, we really need an organized way to do this.
Right.
And so we have a step-by-step method, which uses the Bible, is what they'll say, and is based on the Bible,
right.
so we can get to a deeper understanding of what God wants from each of us.
Now, do the Jehovah's Witnesses believe in sola scriptura?
Yes and no. On the surface, they say that the Bible is the sole rule of faith, or more along the lines of the Bible is where all truth is, and that all truth needs to be based on what's in the Bible. However, they do not believe that a person can just pick up the Bible and learn.
Oh, so they're in stark contrast to most evangelicals who believe that all you have to do is pray to the Holy Spirit, and now you're the Bible master.
Exactly. They believe that you need to be taught, and that the one who does the teaching is the faithful and discreet slave class, or those that they say is set up by Christ to teach us, the 144,000, namely, in the governing body, who is their representative.
Who happen to be headquartered in New York.
That's right, headquartered in New York and also in Pennsylvania.
And incorporated in those two locations.
That's correct.
Okay, moving on. So, then we have the medium road. Now, the medium road is a person, the person who would go down the medium road is someone who's more versed in their scripture.
That's right.
They're more versed in their doctrinal understanding. They're more grounded. These are very active churchgoers.
Yes, and those who have a strong interest in apologetics, who understand the basic arguments of apologetics, and have a feeling for the Jehovah's Witnesses and their doctrines.
Now, what is the likely outcome, or what could be the success story of someone who takes the middle road?
The middle road person, well, what he'll do is he'll accept the Jehovah's Witness in for the initial discussion. He'll bring up some subjects like we were talking about, sola scriptura, but mostly focusing on the canon of the New Testament.
Right.
And even if a Protestant is listening to our podcast today, they can do the same thing, you know, not to prove against sola scriptura,
right.
but to at least get the Jehovah's Witness to understand that the early Christians the early church fathers is a reliable and good place to go since they helped give us the New Testament.
Right. In other words, why can't I include the Shepherd of Hermes in my New Testament canon?
Right, right.
Why can't Clement to the Corinthians be included mm-hmm. in my New Testament
Or why
canon?
Is the book of Revelation
in there at all
when it was debated for two centuries?
Exactly.
Right, so what you can do, that gets them to think that the early church fathers are at least a semi-reliable or logical place to look to see if to look for interpretation of Scripture, and that'll come into use later when they're thinking about stuff like the Trinity.
Okay.
And so that's a good place to start, and it also just gets them on a thought exercise that they're not used to.
So how long would this relationship go on the middle road?
The middle road, it goes up until the point where they want to get you into a Bible study.
Okay.
Or their study, and at which point you will politely refuse.
Okay.
And your hope there is, like it is with all the other roads, just to plant seeds. This just gives you more time to do it, because it all comes down to God's grace, and it all comes down to the Jehovah's Witnesses' willingness to accept that grace, and to get beyond where they are, and it's very difficult for them. And another point, before we get onto the long road, is when you look at the Jehovah's Witness, don't look at him like a walking doctrine. Don't look at him like a walking Arian, or a walking heretic, or a strange member of a cult. Look at him as a human person.
Right.
A man in need of Christ Jesus who has been robbed of that hope. It's a very sad thing, and you have to approach the witness like that. You are there to witness to him. You are there to give him that hope.
Right.
And, you know, that's what I just cannot stand thinking about those people that throw water on them, slam doors, because you are going against the dignity of man at that point.
You know, I did a podcast on the divinity of Christ early on, and I've really focused one among many other verses on John 8:24.
Yes.
Where Jesus says, "Ego a me, I am. And if you do not believe that I am, then you will die in your sins." And he's speaking to the Pharisees, and immediately they want to kill him.
Right.
Every time he spits out the words, "Ego a me," they're picking up stones.
Mm-hmm.
You know, or he says, "I'm the Lord of the Sabbath," they're trying to toss him off a cliff.
Right.
I mean, so, I mean, it's pretty telling, but I think of that verse, and although it's a good thing that I'm not going to judge anybody, like, I'm not in charge of who gets into heaven, or you know, and that's a fantastic thing, but I will take Jesus for his word. And I think about that verse, and I think about all our brothers and sisters in the Jehovah's Witness, and it's a pretty sad thing to think about.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I know God judges perfectly, and I don't. But these people deny the divinity of Christ when he says it so plainly. Mm-hmm. If they do not believe that I am, they will die in their sins. And how? And that, so we really need to concentrate on that human aspect
yes,
of this.
And what
these
makes
are
it,
people in need of a Savior.
And what makes it even more sad is it's not that they see it in the plainness, because the Watchtower organization has made it obscure.
Right.
In their translation, they changed that from being I am to being I have been.
Right.
Or
yeah, they totally say it's a title issue. It's not
right.
really a it's they're not he's not really claiming divinity. It's
mm-hmm.
he's just a title.
So this you know? Jehovah's Witness
right.
at your door, it's not necessarily his fault that his understanding is so clouded.
Right.
He's being controlled by this group that is totally clouding the scriptures
right.
with traditions of men.
Right. I just think it's important for us Christians when we engage in these Jehovah's Witnesses to remind ourselves of John 8:24.
Exactly.
And like you say, look on these people like people, made
mm-hmm.
in the image and likeness of God. You know, much not unlike Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who never tried to, you know, convert anybody in Calcutta. She simply looked at everybody like this, as if they were Jesus, and no matter their faith belief, cared for them, and, you know, and gave them a human love that was divinely inspired, you know, and that's the same love 1 Corinthians 13 that St. Paul talks about. It's the same love Jesus commands us. If you love me, you will do as I command. You will obey, you know. So
mm-hmm.
it's this love, I think, is a very crucial point in talking about apologetics, especially when it comes to Jehovah's Witnesses. We can't treat them, you know, like you say, we can't pick up rocks and try to toss them, you know, because they're heretics or anything like that. We have to love them as human beings. We have to be charitable and all of that. So, okay, so we had this middle road.
Right, and then to finish off the middle road, like I said, you end it when they announce that they want to do the Bible study with you. Other topics you could bring up in the middle road, we talked about the canon of the New Testament. You can definitely talk about the 144,000. Stress your heavenly hope. Try to make them see that there are not two hopes. Use their doctrines and answer their doctrines on those and their points of scripture. And another very effective thing is they have a whole line of reasoning, a whole line of prophecy that they use to come up with Christ's invisible return in 1914.
Okay.
And that year is very important to them because 3 years after that, it's supposed to be that Christ judged who was going to be the faithful and discreet slave right now. So if you can knock out that year 1914, you knock out their entire justification for their organization. And there's one way to do that. They have one very weak link. Well, they have a lot, but one very weak link in their chain of prophecy up to that point. And that's what they use for how they date the year of the fall of Jerusalem at the hands of Babylon.
Okay.
All right, they date it as the year 607 BC, or BCE as they call it. They use that standard of dating things.
Which means before the Common Era.
Right, right. They don't want to say before Christ or Anno Domini.
Right.
They stay away from that. They use the more scientific things. But that's beside the point. They dated at 607. If you look in any encyclopedia, any historical source, you will not find the year 607. In fact, the year is 20 years earlier in the 580s when Babylon fell. I think it's 587 or it's either 579. My memory's a little fuzzy on that. But that's very important. And that can be proven through all of the historical evidences of the time. The Babylonians were meticulous record keepers.
Right.
And they kept cuneiform records on their pottery based on astronomical signs, which provide absolute certainty of dates.
Right.
And so you can prove with certainty that Babylon, or that Jerusalem fell in the 580s, which is 20 years before, if I said later earlier. It's 20 years before 607.
Okay. Now why is that so crucial? Why is that? Why do they hinge on 607?
Sorry, I'm going to have to leave it at that. I'm going to leave you hanging until next time on the dating issue of 607. So a little bit of suspense there, but I think you'll look forward to the next installment, the final part of this series on the Jehovah's Witness with our good friend and fellow Catholic apologist, Rob Gasper. As always, I've got to ask you to go on to iTunes and leave me a review on iTunes. That will increase my standing within the iTunes store, and that will allow more people to discover this podcast and hopefully spread the good news. I hope you got to check out the Kingsman interview that I put out earlier this week. I really enjoyed that interview. That was a fantastic interview with Mark Houck from the Kingsmen. He's got a great ministry up there, and I want you to support that. Last night, I was interviewed by Rob over at Tupelo Catholic. So go by TupeloCatholic.com and check that out. That was a great conversation, and I hope you'd enjoyed that. All right, well, until next time, may God richly bless you.
The Catholic Hack, the best in parking lot podcasting.